Tonight's the night for the old-fashioned songs, isn't it? That's good, too. Thank you. That was a real blessing. I might make a little disclaimer before I preach tonight. This is those who come and to church faithfully and regularly, he'll recognize this is a different sort of a message for me tonight, all right? This is not your typical message. So visitors here tonight, I'll just make that little disclaimer ahead of time. If you want to hear a typical message, come back again. We hope you come back again anyway. Amen? Amen. Amen. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I was in Louisiana several months ago and was speaking with a friend of mine who is a pastor in Louisiana, Brother Winfred Baker, and he told me this story. He said, when his son Jason was 6 years old, they were outside a church and a pastor's son picked up a rock and threw it at Jason. So Jason picked up a rock and threw it back. The other boy decided to duck behind a van. And Jason threw a rock that knocked out a window, and Brother Baker said, I paid $200 to fix that window that my 6-year-old son broke out throwing a rock back at a boy who threw a rock at him. He said, you know, honestly thinking back, what should have happened, and I agree with this, would have been that both boys should have had to pay for that window in that van, and the parents of that other boy would have been wise to have gotten in and taken responsibility along with the Brother Baker himself. Now, 3 years later, they were at a church, and Brother Baker and his wife were fellowshipping, and Jason and a group of boys were outside. They were on a gravel parking lot, and the boys were picking up rocks and throwing them as boys are wont to do at times. There was a family who were first-time visitors at the church, and Jason picked up a rock and threw it, and I'll tell you later what happened, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes were written by King Solomon. Both are books of wisdom. And Ecclesiastes contains numerous proverbs, which are short, pithy statements that will often briefly summarize great truths. One verse of scripture I want to cue in on tonight, I think we'll actually read two, but my key verse is Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies, read it out loud with me, would you please? This unusual verse. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, I have to, verse 2 is not really my text verse tonight, but it's so good I have to read it just to say, I wish all the politicians in America could know verse 2. It says this, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I wish somehow or other folks could realize the truth of that verse. But my key verse is that verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, most ladies here by now are probably thinking, gross, dead flies. In fact, I was looking back at some old notes and I found where I had preached a different message from this passage in 1990. And I told my wife ahead of time what I was going to be speaking on. And she looked at me, that was on a Saturday, and I told her what I was going to be speaking on Sunday morning. And she looked at me and she said, would it be all right if I work in the nursery tomorrow morning? Now, notice that a double comparison is made here. Here is sweet smelling ointment. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. Here is sweet smelling ointment used to illustrate godly wisdom and character in the life. It's used to illustrate your testimony. It's used to illustrate the good name that you should have. The ointment of the apothecary. An apothecary was a dealer in spices, perfumes, or drugs of some sort. And if you go to other countries, occasionally you will see, instead of the word pharmacy or drugstore, you may see the word apothecary. And then, so you have the sweet-smelling ointment, then you have the apothecary, then you have dead flies. And they illustrate the little folly or little sin that ruins the Christian's testimony and reputation. If I had a title for my sermon tonight, I believe it would be this: Folly, the dead fly that spoils the ointment of your life. And I want you to notice, first of all, that from this passage, and I'll explain as we go, God's people, how many are saved here tonight? No, you're saved. Lift your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Just want you to think about this. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're God's child, by the way, the only way you become God's child is by being born again. You are not a Christian simply because you go to church. You're not a Christian simply because you are in America. You're not a Christian simply because you have joined a church or been baptized. You're a Christian if you've been born into God's family, if you've been saved, repented of your sin, and received Christ as Savior. And that's the people I'm talking about right here in particular. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're a Christian, our main prayer tonight is that you'll be saved before you leave this place. The first point then is this: God's people were meant to be healers, not herders. We are meant to be healers of all the ills that are all around us. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Notice there's that word ointment, the same word that we had back there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And it's saying the ointment was like a sweet-smelling medicine that is placed on the wound or cut or sore of a sick person to help make it well. And God's people are meant to be ointment for the sick of this world. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, we read, "And they cast out many devils." This is where the disciples have gone out. "They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So here again, we have this anointing oil. The Greek word there for anointed actually could refer to a massage. And so here is some oil that is put on. Sometimes you may have a sore muscle and you take some kind of ointment and you rub it into that area where that muscle is and you make it better. Can I tell you, our world is hurting out there tonight, and there need to be some Christians with some ointment that will work to heal the sicknesses of people and society all around us. It is desperately needed. In Isaiah 1:5, it says, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." And you and I are pictured as being God's ointment for healing broken relationships. One of the saddest things I ever see is when Christians break relationships with other Christians by divorce or anger or whatever it is, just get mad, walk away. And in reality, folks, Christians are supposed to not only keep their relationships right, they're supposed to be helping other people build the right relationships. You are the only spiritual doctor somebody will come across this week. I love 2 Corinthians 5:18. "God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Did you know that sin has broken the relationship between God and man? And your job and my job is to be ointment to heal that broken relationship. Whatever ministry you may have in the church, you have no ministry any more important than this ministry. pointing people to Jesus Christ, warning them that there really is a hell after this life for those who have not trusted Jesus, and telling them of the glories of heaven and that they can go if they'll repent and be saved. Show them that they're sinners. We all are, and we all need to be saved. Christians are to be the ointment to heal those broken relationships between God and man. But that's not all. Did you know if you could know all the hurt in a crowd this size right now, you would be shocked. Somebody is lonely. Somebody has suffered some great loss. Someone has been done wrong. Someone feels helpless. Someone's heart is heavy. Someone's burdens just seem unbearable. Someone is looking for somebody to just care. Somebody feels like a stranger and is just looking for a friend. Satan has wounded someone this week. And you and I are meant to be God's ointment to bring healing to that person's life. That someone may be an adult, they may be a teenager, they may be a child. Oh, dear child of God, don't just walk in this place and sit down and take up space for an hour and then race out of here to see how quickly you can get to something else. Listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him direct you and guide you to help somebody else and be the ointment that brings healing to their life. You are meant to have the power and wisdom of God to be a healing agent for somebody who is hurting. Somebody might think, well, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Four times in the Bible, this ointment is referred to as being precious. Good, rare, costly, valuable, not just ointment, but very rare and valuable. It's used in that phrase that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, thy name is as ointment poured forth. How wonderful, how valuable is His name. And you being like ointment, you are valuable, you are special, you are precious to someone. Somebody needs you. Don't just lock yourself away and say, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter if I retreat into my little shell. Get out of that shell and pour yourself out as ointment on somebody's hurts and bring some healing to somebody's hurting life. God's people are meant to be healers, not hurters. Secondly, little things are often big things. Dead flies. Now, how significant is that? I mean, little dead fly. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Little things are often big things. The year was 1485. And the contest on Bosworth Field would determine the control of the country of England. The armies of Henry, Earl of Richmond, were approaching. King Richard III summoned his troops and called for his best steed. As the horse was being prepared for the king, the blacksmith discovered he did not have enough iron to complete the task. He was able to secure three of the horse's shoes, but he lacked the material needed to make nails for the fourth shoe. Having no other alternative, he affixed the final shoe as firmly as possible without nails. The king led his troops into battle. The shoe held as Richard continually rallied and directed his men. Suddenly, out of the corner of his eye, the king noted a weak spot developing in his battle line. As he wheeled abruptly to address the weakness, the fourth shoe broke loose. The horse stumbled. King Richard, King of England, fell. His startled horse bolted, and both Richard and England were soon in the grasp of the enemy's troops. And from that comes a rather famous poem. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Little things are often big things. Man, here in our church, we're discussing a while back a church that in the last few years has moved toward becoming liberal in its practices or standards and its beliefs. And we were discussing how it happened. I said, I'll tell you how it happened. It happened a little at a time. It has moved. This is my left, all right? It has moved to the left a little at a time. And the sad thing is, some good people I know have moved with it a little at a time. Little things after a while can easily become big things. We were at the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry several years ago. I never will forget this. And we were touring the captured German submarine, the U-505. And the tour guide was telling us about the submarine and that toilets in those submarines were only functional to a depth of 30 feet. And that below 30 feet below the surface, the pressure would cause the toilet to backflush and flood the submarine. And then the guide told us that early in World War II, a German sailor flushed the toilet at 400 feet down and immediately sunk the whole submarine. Little things can become big things. December the 12th, 1997, on the news, I heard a report that a stealth fighter plane worth $42 million that had crashed and burned after its wing broke off. And it had been determined that it did so because maintenance workers left out four bolts they should have put back in the wing and forgot to do so. Four bolts. And here's one of my favorites. This is from November the 25th, 1996. The Federal Aviation Administration has a gun, quotation marks around the word gun, that enables it to test the strength of airplane windshields during collisions with birds by firing dead birds at the windshield of the plane. During a speech to the Association of the U.S. Army earlier this year, it says, Army Lieutenant General Wesley Clark, Director for Strategic Plans and Policy for the Joint Chiefs of Staff, revealed that officials in England heard about the device and, quote, asked to borrow this to test the windshield of a new high-speed train that the country was developing. Well, they fired this dead chicken at the train. It not only shattered the windshield, but also, quote, broke the engineer's chair and caused substantial damage to the front cabin of the train. Well, FAA officials were at first baffled when they were informed of the test results. General Clark noted, but eventually pinpointed the problem and suggested that the next time they shot a chicken at the windshield of the train, that they thaw the chicken first. Little things can become big things. I said God's people were meant to be healers, not herders. Secondly, little things often are big things. And thirdly, and this is right out of the text here now, little things, especially a little folly in our lives, can keep us from being the healers God means for us to be. Little things in our lives can stop us from being the healers that God means for us to be. What is a fly? It's just a little thing that causes the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. A little thing. I visited a number of missionaries over the years. And I remember in particular, and it's been so many years, I wouldn't tell this except I don't think anybody could trace it. I remember one trip to a mission field where we had been ministering on this field for a while and some wonderful things had been accomplished and for the glory of God. And as we were leaving, we'd been out soul winning and distributing tracts and doing all kinds of things. And as we were leaving, all these children sort of mobbed around us. And it was so bad, we were having trouble leaving. I was just frankly sort of enjoying it. I was just, you know, all this sea of little faces, and man, I'd stop and sing with them. I was just having a great time. And about the time that we started to pull out of there, we were having trouble doing so. They were sold, and the missionary we were with started screaming in anger at those children. And then as we got in the vehicle and started to leave, he had to hit the brake again and then start again, hit the brake again. And then the words that came out of his mouth hurt my spirit. I was glad not many other people could hear it. He said, "These children are the bane of my existence." And I thought immediately, "You don't understand, my brother. These children are the reason for our existence. That is why we are here." Could I say to you, the children who come into this church are the reason we are here. They are never in the way. I know sometimes it can be a little bit difficult, but could I warn you of something? You make a statement like that, and that one little statement is like a dead fly, causing the ointment of your testimony to go rotten. Later, he sort of apologized for it, and I was glad to hear that. I'm talking about how little things, especially little folly in our lives, keep us from being the healers God means for us to be. A missionary wrote home about his life on the mission field. Listen to this, you'll like this. He says, "The problem with frogs in the house is that they attract snakes that feed on the frogs. Some of the snakes are little and some are not so little. Many of them live in the swamp in front of the house where the snapping turtles live. Then there's the problem with my toothbrush. What a shock it was the first time I went along. With foaming toothpaste, I got a mouthful of little ants. I hadn't noticed the toothbrush was covered with ants until I started brushing my teeth. Now, I always take the precaution of knocking the ants off the brush before using it. You'd be surprised at the number of little bats, birds, and flying insects of all kinds that try to fly through our open house only to be dashed against the screen wire across the back wall. A number of times we've reached for a book on the bookshelf or for something out of the cupboard and have jumped at the feeling of a cold, slimy frog, a woolly caterpillar, a fuzzy giant moth, or a clammy cockroach hidden away to sleep during the day. Little things. How much more pleasant it would be living here if it weren't for the little things in our house." We're going to give an invitation for folks to surrender the mission field at the end of the service, incidentally. He says, "Then I think of the little things hidden away in the lives of some Christians. Little things that ruin their esteem and standing and destroy any ministry they could have with their neighbors. How much more pleasing to the Lord our lives would be if it weren't for the little things that harm our testimony and destroy our effectiveness for Christ." Christian, Satan doesn't have to field your life or mine with a lot of big, bad stuff. Just a few little things can damage or destroy your testimony and your character as a Christian. When I read this phrase, "dead flies cause the ointment," I looked that up, and one commentator said that is referring to flies that produce death. Do you know the devil doesn't begin his temptations with big things? He usually begins them with little things. If he can get you and me to spread a little gossip, to get a little bit of a critical spirit, to skip a little bit of church, to give a little less, to witness a little less, to Do a little less Bible reading. It's those little things. It could be the dead fly. It could be a little thing like you becoming offended. Someone says something to you or about you that you don't like, and their gossip cannot ruin your testimony as a Christian, but your wrong reaction to it may do so. It could be a little thing like becoming bitter. It could be a little fly of envy or jealousy. It was the little fly of envy that grew in King Saul's heart until it turned into a huge, stinking overreaction and outburst of anger that led to attempted murder and eventually to one of the worst massacres in all the Word of God. A little bit of bitterness. Do you have any of that there? If you'd like to come and visit the Davis property anytime, you are welcome to see my mole collection. They are back in full force. Since my dog died, the moles have discovered that she is not around. And they have decided that since she is not around, they will take over. They are. Do you know what a little mole can do? Did you know one little mole this big can make a trench that goes from here to that speaker over there in a matter of about an hour? And then can head over that way and then come back this way and come back here, and your whole yard where that mole hit. Some of y'all are grinning at me with a grin that says you have no sympathy for me for what I'm going through with the moles. And here's this little raised portion of dirt. And then we got the big rain the other day and it washed away, and I just had an open trench for about 20 feet across my lawn where the rain just washed away what the mole had, the damage the mole had done. And you know, I went out and bought some mole poison. Now, I haven't been able to use it. I tried using it. It didn't do any good. And when I called up somebody for the government who could explain to me, he said, well, the reason it doesn't do any good is not because if they eat it, it won't kill them. He said, if they eat it, it will kill them. He said, they don't want to eat it, so they don't eat it. But if you look at the ingredients on the side of the mole killer, it says 98% corn, 2% zinc oxide. You know what kills them if they eat it? The zinc oxide. Even creams that you use on your body sometime, read the side of them, it'll say 99% Vaseline, 1% active ingredient. And you know what? Here is somebody whose life is filled with good things, witnessing and singing and praying and working and serving and spending time with family and counseling others, reading the Bible, teaching, and occasionally just a little bit of bitterness. Oh, it's only 1% of bitterness, but it poisons them and poisons others around them. You see, a little bitterness is a life filled with bitterness. Just like a container of rat poison is 99% good corn or meal or something else, and it's 0.5% or 1% poison. And so that's all that it takes, is that poison of bitterness. And you and I are supposed to be a healer. We're supposed to be ointment. You know, when we cease to be that, when we get that fly in our ointment and we get mad at God or get bitter at somebody in the church or get upset with the way things are going in our life or start to blame God. And notice that this is plural, dead flies. Have you noticed you seldom get just one of those things at once? You get bitter, then you get angry, then you get jealous. Then you get hatred. You see, the dead flies tend to come as a group. You seldom ever get just one. You often will get several. There will be unforgiveness. There may be deceitfulness. There may be irresponsibility. There may be unconcern. There may be wastefulness. There may be a bad habit. You watch somebody, talk to anyone. I spoke at a place where there were many people who were being treated for addictions, and I said, how many of you fell back into your addiction after you got angry? And as far as I could see, there were like 100 people there, that maybe not 100, 60, 70 people there that day. And virtually every hand went up and said, yep. Because those flies tend to multiply to spoil the life. It could be the fly of laziness. It could be the fly of not being totally honest. It could be the fly of a sharp tongue. It could be the fly of not being faithful to God and God's house. Brother Pat Nugent told me this story several years ago. He said, as a young man, he was rebuked by an older Christian. He said, I needed it. He said to me, you need to keep your word when you tell someone that you'll be somewhere or you're going to do something. That's good. He said in 1983, he went to a Green Bay Packers game and he had to skip church on Sunday morning in order to be there by noon. He said, I saw a fella with a Christian slogan on his t-shirt, and I thought to myself right away, what's a Christian doing here when he ought to be in church? And he said, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, and what are you doing here when you ought to be in church? Says many things, many little things could be like the dead fly that spoil the ointment, the healing ability of your life to bring others to God and to bring others to one another. But did you notice I'm really at the heart of my message now? There's one thing in particular that the Bible points out here. It's something we hardly ever preach about. It's something I've hardly ever preached about. I may give one little story about it here or there occasionally, but the word is this. The word is a little folly. A little foolishness. All of us need to watch out for foolishness. But especially, do young people need to watch out for foolishness? Young people, listen to me now. Generally speaking, the world out there expects that its young people are going to express some foolishness. And they do. Wild, ridiculous hairstyles, wild hair colors, earrings, nose rings, tongue rings, other rings, belly button rings, all kinds of these things. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you that, you know, that it's just what they sort of expect. Loud, banging music. Cruising toward nowhere for no reason because of no goals and therefore nothing to do. Pranks. Throwing toilet paper up in trees. Tormenting animals. Weird shirts and t-shirts, weird, wild clothing, painting graffiti on things. I was saved when I was a child, and about age 12, I backslid, and I had a friend who was not a good friend. And he influenced me on several occasions the wrong direction and almost influenced me. I look back on this one, and I think, oh, boy, did God spare me. I could have wound up in juvenile detention center for this one. He said to me one day, he said, hey, Davis, he said, won't you go with me tonight? I said, what you gonna do, man? He said, I'm gonna go right down to these houses right over here, and I'm gonna just, in the middle. He said, after dark, I'm just gonna take a shovel and dig some holes in their yard. And I, being a foolish young man, backslidden on God, said, okay. And here's the truth. It frightens me to think about it. He backed out. I'm glad he didn't. Because I wouldn't have. I was going to go. I was going to go just dig a hole in somebody's yard. You know what that's called? Foolishness. Do you know if, by the way, if you've ever done something foolish like that, you can't be right with God until you go back and make that right. That's the reason you want to be careful what you do. You steal from somebody, you're going to have to try to make that right. You lie on somebody, you're going to have to try to make that right. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Isn't it refreshing? Follow me now. Isn't it refreshing to see godly young people who just look normal? Act normal? Don't do crazy stuff? Just normal? Have you ever noticed that the thing in the world is to look wild and weird? You notice that? I mean, just the wilder and weirder. I mean, weird haircuts and weird tattoos and weird jewelry and all that. I mean, just the wilder the better. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that's so. And then you'll see a committed Christian family and they just look normal. Isn't it refreshing to just see people who are normal? Not doing crazy stuff. On the radio a while back, I heard a hazing at a college fraternity where they hit a boy with a paddle, injured his kidney, and the guy who did it or the boys who did it are facing prison time for it now. In Song of Solomon, if you're still in Ecclesiastes, you can actually turn over one page and see this, all right? My Bible is one page. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes," little, there it is now again, "that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now notice the little foxes don't spoil the grapes. If they took the grapes but left the vines intact, you could have another harvest in a few months. These little foxes spoil the vine, and once the vine is spoiled, no more grapes grow after that. It is possible for there to be a little foolishness that just causes problems for who knows how long. Here's an article I clipped out of an airline magazine. It said, "We had a case here at Purdue where a student got a job offer," Purdue University, I believe it is, "got a job offer from a Fortune 500 manufacturing company. Then another call came rescinding the offer. The company had stumbled upon his internet Facebook profile, and they were shocked and decided they did not want him to be a part of their team." And then it says this, little foxes spoil the vines, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. The article, this whole article is about how people right now don't realize it, but the young people don't realize it, but the things that they're putting on the internet, foolish things, can come back to haunt them decades in the future. Here's the last paragraph or two in this whole article. It says, "It's 4 p.m. three decades from now. Could a campaign for Congress or the White House be derailed by a candidate's embarrassing MySpace or Facebook postings from his teen years?" And the answer is absolutely. The little thing can spoil the vine. Here's an article from May the 16th, 2000. I believe it's year 2000. San Francisco. "An errant spitball that put a fellow student in the hospital with an eye injury could land a 13-year-old California boy in juvenile prison for 8 years on 2 felony convictions. I feel bad about it and I'm sorry," Jeffrey Figueroa told the San Francisco Chronicle, which on Wednesday reported his running with the law. Figueroa has admitted he shot the spitball, a gum wrapper moistened with saliva, on the first day of school last September at a middle school in the San Francisco suburb of Walnut Creek, California. He said he was not aiming at anybody in particular. He's just having a little folly and fun. He wasn't aiming at anybody in particular, but the spitball hit a 14-year-old boy in the right eye, requiring a trip to the hospital and surgery. He and his 14-year-old brother, Stephen, this is the influence of the older on the younger, incidentally, in the wrong direction, allegedly urged Jeffrey to fire the spitball, and both of them were charged with battery causing serious bodily injury, assault with a deadly weapon, a spitball, Assault by force likely to produce great bodily injury and mayhem. Last Tuesday, Superior Court judge gives a name here, found Jeffrey guilty of battery, causing serious bodily injury and mayhem, both felonies. His brother was found guilty on a lesser charge. The Chronicle said that Jeffrey now faces a sentence of up to 8 years in a California Youth Authority prison when he is sentenced next month. Did you see the newspapers last week? April the 26th. Senior's essay brings disorderly conduct charges. Cary, Illinois, an 18-year-old high school student, faces disorderly conduct charges for writing an essay that authorities described as violent and disturbing. It gives his name here. He's been arrested after penning this writing assignment Monday. At the very last sentence, he said Wednesday, I said that this teacher's method of teaching could lead to a school shooting. He said he intended the entire essay as a joke. A little folly causes the, is like a dead fly in the ointment. 2 days later, the paper comes out. It's got a picture of this young man standing here with his hand out like this, like, I didn't mean it like that. And it says he dreamed of joining the Marines his entire life. On the verge, a dream on the verge of coming true after this 18-year-old signed enlistment papers this month. And one violent, profanity-laced English essay later, in his future with the Marine Corps appears to be over. Because of pending criminal charges stemming from his essay, the recruiter told him Friday evening the Marine Corps had discharged him from his contract. Basically, he's no longer an applicant to become a Marine. His whole life dream and plan shot to the wind because of a little folly. Little folly. That's what the Bible says. Causes the ointment of the apothecary to send forth stinking savor. How about end of 2001? A postal worker who allegedly scrawled anthrax enclosed on a package as a prank was indicted by a federal grand jury Thursday on charges of placing threatening material in the mail. Clarence Lindsay, 52, of suburban Bellwood, assigned to the Cicero Post Office, has been suspended from the job he's held for 31 years and may wind up in federal prison as a result of the hoax. What did he do? He wrote two words on the outside of a box. That's what he did. The devil tries to deceive us into thinking that we're different, that it won't happen to us. Another preacher told about a police officer who put $13 worth of gasoline from the police pump into his private car. He didn't know a security camera had recorded the act. When he failed to reimburse the cost, this veteran, 3 years from retirement, lost his job, his retirement, his badge, his integrity. $13 worth of gasoline. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. Do you see what had happened? His foolishness perverted his way. And then it says, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Do you know what that fellow probably did? Probably blamed God. Well, God, it would have been very easy for that man to get bitter at God because God let that happen to him. And the truth is, his own foolishness did it. By the way, folks, any of us, I'm preaching to all of us tonight. I'm preaching to nobody in particular. I really am not. I've been gathering the material for this message for about a year or two now. And I say to you, any of us are capable of foolishness. We may do it and not even know we are doing it. Listen to this one. Preacher was walking down the street one day when he noticed a little boy trying to press a doorbell on a house across the street. The boy wasn't very tall and the doorbell was too high for him to reach. After watching the boy's efforts, the preacher stepped across the street, walked up behind the little fellow, placed his hand kindly on the child's shoulder, leaned over and gave the doorbell a solid ring. Crouching down to the child's level, the minister smiled and said, "And now what, my little man?" And the little boy said, "Now we run as fast as we can." Any of us are capable. We're capable even when we don't know it. Listen to this. I'm sure this was meant to be innocent. Four sets of parents are suing a church in Indiana for what happened in a New Year's Eve lock-in. A youth leader chewed up a mixture of dog food, sardines, potted meat, sauerkraut, cottage cheese, and salsa topped off with holiday eggnog. He then spit the mixture into a glass and encouraged the members of the youth group to drink it. Some of those who did became sick, whereupon the parents sued the church. The youth pastor said the gross-out game called the human Vegematic was just for fun, and nobody was forced to participate. The lawsuit accused the adults in pressuring 13 and 14-year-olds into activities that caused them physical and mental harm. Who's capable of it? We all are. Dead flies are like a little folly that ruins the ointment of the life. I would not tell this story except this preacher himself told this story when he preached here just a few weeks ago. Brother Gary Dice, some of you were here and heard him tell the story of how they were developing an athletic thing where they would have all these tires, I believe it was, that these people ran through. So they went to this service station there in Pittsfield, and he's pastor of the church there, been there faithfully for many years, and they said, "You got any old tires we could have?" "Yeah, yeah, here they are, happy chef." They loaded them up. Went to another one. "Hey, you got any old tires we can have?" "Yeah, yeah, take all them back there." "Yeah, take them, take them." Loaded them up. Went to another station. "You got any old tires we can have?" "Yeah, yeah, there they are. Take them." And he said, "We still like just a few." And we went to another service station. They'd already closed. Out back behind, there was a bunch of old tires back there. And he said, "You know, we'd already picked up those others. I'm just sure that it would be fine if we got that as well." And so we started loading them up. And all at once, here comes these sirens and lights flashing. And the police pull in this way and this way and this way. And they're all around. And he's standing there like, "What'd I do?" He said that he didn't know there'd been a series of robberies right in that area and that the police had the place staked out. He said they were junk tires. He said, "I was arrested." He's pastor of the church. "I was arrested. And," he said, "I wound up paying more for those old tires than if they'd have been brand new tires." A little folly, that's what it says. A friend of our family's called our house when my daughter Andrea was still living at home. This was about 1990. My family is very aware of this story. The friend disguised his voice and asked if Pastor Davis was home. Andrea said that he was not and asked if she could take a message. And this friend with a disguised voice said that he was from the state police and had a warrant for my arrest. Andrea wrote down all the information and he hung up. She was getting ready to call me when the phone rang again and the friend told her who he was and he's laughing and said he was just kidding. And Andrea said, "That was not funny." Click. Proverbs 10:23 says, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief." You know, I think I need to qualify this a little bit, don't I? I'm not against, none of us are against some good-natured joking that people obviously know you're not serious, which is just a matter of letting people know that you care about them. This afternoon, almost every day we all do it, and I had it happen 3 or 4 times today. I thought I'll just use the ones from today. We were over at the ministry center, Katrina Sanders. Where is she? She walks up to me holding a little baby mouse. She's holding this baby mouse. She says, "Pastor, do you want to pet my baby mouse? Look." And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't want to pet your baby mouse." And she said, "Oh, come on, Pastor." I said, no, ma'am, you can just leave here now. And at that point, I turned to Brother Sanders and said, I preached about training children this morning. You need to train that girl better. Now, he knew I was joking. He knew I was saying I loved him, and it was all right. Right before church tonight, Mrs. Schroyer was back in the office area in the tape room going through some tapes. She looked at me very seriously, and she said, Pastor, there's something seriously wrong at our house. And I said, really? She said, yes. This week I cooked liver mush, and I was the only one who would eat it. Can you believe that? And I said, no, I can't believe that. And we both, I'm not just talking about some good-natured joking. I read an article March the 18th of this year that said, when does a prank turn into a crime? Listen to this. The law has little sense of humor. Ask Gabriel Bruno. The Rhode Island sheriff's deputy was a year away from retirement in 2002 when he was charged with felony vandalism and fired after leaving fake deer feces in the bathrooms of two judges. The incident is an example of a practical joke that led to serious consequences. And there are other cases in which somebody's idea of a prank led to tragedy. A judge in Ohio last year sentenced two high school football players to 60-day jail terms after they pleaded guilty to putting a fake deer on a county road and watching his motorist swerve to avoid it. One motorist crashed and suffered a broken neck, and his passenger sustained brain damage. On down in the article, it says, because the target's response decides whether a prank is just fun or something else, and because human reactions can be impossible to predict, Dr. Stephen Soltz, chairman of the Department of Psychiatry at SIU School of Medicine, recommends that practical jokes be avoided. Humor at the expense of someone else is not humor. A lot of people say, I was just teasing. You have to realize that teasing is one of the first signs I see of aggression. Somebody might be offended by it and feel obligated to put on the face of a good sport, but they feel resentment at what was done. And then it goes down here and it quotes a man who is himself a professional prankster that pulls jokes on people for money. But he says, I have standards. And listen to this, because it is actually pretty good. You would think, well, what's a guy like this know? He says, the question I always ask is, what kind of feeling do I want to invoke? Do I want them to be upset? No, I won't do it. Do I want them to be smiling when I'm done? Then that's different. And I still don't necessarily agree with everything that man would do, but you need to always ask yourself, whatever kind of little fun I have with somebody, are they going to be smiling right away? Or could this cause some real hurt? Do you remember January 26th of this week? Or of this year, victim's family sues radio station. These radio disc jockeys hosted an on-air water drinking contest. And this lady drank 2 gallons of water until her belly was swollen and she was complaining her head hurt. And one of the disc jockeys joked and said, this is what it feels like when you're drowning. At one point, a listener who identified herself as a nurse called in to warn the disc jockeys that the stunt could be fatal. And one of the disc jockeys responded, yeah, we're aware of that. And the other one laughed, yeah, they signed releases, so we're not responsible, we're okay. But the lady died. Preacher told the story. He said, when I was a student at a major Christian university, there was a young man a couple of years older than I was who was a real leader on campus. He traveled with the ensembles, performed special music at large campus gatherings, was generally admired by students and faculty. The night before he was to receive his diploma, he left campus to visit his fiancée. Her parents were both in town. He did nothing immoral, but decided not to return to campus until 2 in the morning. His attitude seemed to be, what are they going to do to me now? I'm already about to get my diploma. I finished my courses. My grades are recorded. He found out what they would do. While he was marching in the graduation processional, the school authorities came and removed him from the line, informing him he had been expelled and would not receive his diploma. It wasn't a terrible sin. just a few extra hours with his girlfriend that he knew broke the rules. Just a little bit of folly against rules that he had followed for 4 years. And that little folly caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. I began with the story of my preacher friend whose son picked up a rock. His dad had already paid for one broken window in a van. And this boy picked up a rock and threw it. And here's some first-time visitors at the church. And it hit the boy in that family on the cheek, cut a gash in the side of his face. They had to take the boy to the emergency room, and the cost was $150. And Brother Baker said to me, "You know, Brother Davis, all the boys should have divided the expense." That's right, incidentally. But he said, "I had to pay it, and I paid it all." But he said, "This time I realized I cannot just pay it for my son. He needs to pay it back." And he said it took him 6 months of picking up cans, raking yard, mowing, and so on. But he said he never forgot it. And he said, he's telling me this a year or two ago, he said, "Today at 17 years of age, my son will walk out of a church and see a boy with a rock in his hand, and it doesn't matter who he is, he will walk up to him and tell him, 'You should not play with rocks at church.'" Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. It might be the folly. It could be your dead fly. Could be a stinky attitude. It could be a stinky disposition. But today's the day to get the flies out. One powerful statement summarizes this message. Listen, it's okay to let the flies buzz around your head. You wouldn't believe the crazy things come into my mind. Just don't let them land in your ointment. And I close with this thought. All it takes to miss heaven is a little dead fly of twisting the truth about what God says. How many people have I talked to who said, "Well, I'm all right. I think I'm all right. Don't bother me with what the Bible says. I'm all right." And just that, "Well, I've been baptized. I've gone to church. I've lived a good life. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I'm going to heaven." Nobody gets to heaven that way. The only way anybody gets to heaven is by realizing they're a sinner, repenting of their sin, calling on Jesus for salvation, and receiving the gift of eternal life that only He can give. Don't miss heaven by that far, by just missing that little truth. Would you bow with me, please?